All right, good morning. Welcome to Rathrum Bible Church again. Grab your Bibles if you're at home. Look forward to seeing you next week. Of course, that's been already announced. So let's go to Psalm 96. I'm excited to move into this psalm. Has a lot to do with worship. So go to Psalm 96, and we'll read down here to verse 6. It says, "O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Father, as we open this word, your word, as I teach through it, preach through it this morning, Father, I ask that you would bring it off the page into our minds, into our hearts, Lord, that we would see and understand how great you are, how what singing means, what worship means when we come into your presence, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would, the scriptures that are used this morning, would speak to the hearts of your people. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, amen. You'd be seated at home if you were standing. And so, let me give you a little bit of an introduction here with this psalm. If you go back and you read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, which I would encourage you to do, it's taken from there. Specifically, when you get to verses 23 and to the end of about verse 36, you'll see some resemblance in this. And this is the account where David brings the Ark of the Covenant up to Mount Zion. And they're singing and they're rejoicing. And so there's great praise for what God has done. And so that's the context if you were to look at where this psalm would be sung or where it came from. Okay? But the reason, the reason for this psalm is it's about worship. It's about singing. Now, I imagine that most of you like to sing, you like to worship. And it tells us here to sing to the Lord. Notice how it starts out. Sing to the Lord a new song. That new song literally means a fresh song. Okay, a fresh song. That idea is brought up in Psalm 33. You can jump back here to Psalm 33. I won't look at all the verses that deal with that, but Psalm 33, verse 3. You'll see this thread that goes through the Psalms like this. "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." You'd see that, of course, in that psalm, in Psalm 40, verse 3, which I'll bring up in just a little bit. But Psalm 98, verse 1, Psalm 144, verse 9, Psalm 149, verse 1, they're all like that. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing a new song. Sing a fresh song. Okay? So the idea is God is doing something great, something new, and it requires a fresh song, an excitement in what he's doing. Okay? So even though David and others were singing this psalm at the dedication of the tabernacle, it's sung of a future expectation of the Messiah. The confirming of the new covenant in his blood is thought of here. The calling of the Gentiles, ultimately looking to Jesus Christ, coming to judge the world in righteousness and in truth, which if you were in Psalm 96 here, going turn the page back, you'll see verse 13 ends with that. "He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." So it brings us clear the idea, a fresh song, what God's going to do to deliver his people, and clear to the end that he's going to, what? Judge in righteousness. So it requires a fresh song. So bless and praise the name of the Lord by singing a new, fresh, and I could say this, an excellent song. Would be another way of saying that. The product of a new relationship with the Lord. Here, David, the tabernacle is coming up to Mount Zion. God's doing a new thing. Okay, he's putting it where it needs to be. And so this is a song that's sung when you see God's doing something new. God is doing something great. And so I'm excited about that as we go into this psalm. Here we have a directive to do what? Something we all like to do, maybe. Some you like to do it by yourself, like to do it in a form of a choir. We like to worship, but it's a directive here to sing to the Lord, what? All the earth, to sing to the Lord. So it's a directive, a mandate, a requirement, a request. Everybody should be doing what? Singing a new song. Okay, so that's what we see here. Many say it doesn't matter how you worship as long as it comes from the heart. How many have heard that? You know, you're at home right now. So it doesn't matter how you worship. It's what comes from the heart. That's true. There's some truth to that statement. But many go to worship for what they can get out of it. And I've said this from this pulpit before. They go into worship mode, what they can get out of it from an entertainment aspect. Okay, there are many who hold really little reverence when it comes to worshiping God. In some cases, when we sing, we're just singing words, but we don't give a lot of thought to it. We don't look at the intent of the heart when we sing. But singing and the style of worship is really a big draw to the church community today. I thought about how should I say this when he says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." You know, how do I talk about singing? I'm not a worship leader. Okay, I don't sing. I can't sing. Okay? I can sing, but nothing professionally. Okay, and I've heard people say, "Hey, please don't sing. Just preach." I'm okay with that. All right. And maybe you're at home and you got a great voice and you can sing. Sing it up. Do what you need. But nevertheless, the requirement's the same for all of us. Okay, when I open my mouth to sing and worship God, there ought to be something that's coming out of it, of some kind of joy and excitement, you know. And when you look at worship, it is a big draw to churches today, to the church community today. And I can't tell you how many times I have received phone calls where people are asking me, "Does the church have praise songs? Does the church have a band? Okay, do they have a choir? In that, does it use instruments? Do you guys have drums? Do you have guitars? Do you not have drums? Not have guitars? Is there anybody that plays a tambourine? You know, is there some kind of rhythm section? Does your church sing out of the hymnal?" Or do they write their own songs? I've had those, you know. Does the church use a piano? Or do they say no to the piano and they have an organ? So, I get these phone calls pretty constantly when people are looking for a church. Does the church have one person who sings, or do they have many people that sing? Do you have one worship leader, two worship leaders, three worship leaders? Is it just guys? Is it... Are women involved? How come you don't change this to this style of worship? How come you don't do that with the worship? Does the church believe in interpretive style of music? Okay, we won't go there. Okay, but and so on. Those are the questions. And we need to realize that singing or worship is about giving, not getting. Okay? When you look at the scriptures, it's not about what I get from it, it's what I give from it. Okay, so here, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." I'm giving something in my worship. I'm not taking something in worship. Okay, so it's really about giving. So let me show you. Let me take you and show you an example of that in Psalm 40, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3. So just run back here to Psalm 40. Verse 3. Just listen to what it says here in this psalm. "He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." The new song in my mouth that God would put in my mouth is so many will what? See it. So it's something I'm giving out, not taking in. All right, so I'm singing so people will see it, so that what? What will happen when people begin to see me praising God, okay, they will trust in the Lord. Many will see it and fear him, have reverence for God, and many will trust in him. So there's the reason, a big reason for our worship, is when those people are around us, they're seeing our love for God, and it's affecting them in fearing God or coming to faith in him. Okay, so, but yet people tend to end up at churches because of the style of music that's played and that's sung there. In reality, though, people make the decision to stay in fellowship at certain churches based on how moving or how emotional or upbeat or how wild or loud the music is, or based on the complete opposite of those things. Unmoving, stoic, calm, soft. So we're drawn to these different kinds of worship that we're comfortable with. And so more times than not, people make their decision on what church to fellowship in and fellowship with based on what entertains them or what makes them feel comfortable when it comes to worship. When it should really be about the depth and the doctrine coming from the music, as well as what is coming from behind the pulpit. That should be the motivator of where you would go to church, whether it's the music or the preaching or all of it's worship. It's all worship. So you want to make sure, if you're at home and you're listening to this, you're not one that goes to Rathrum Bible Church regularly, don't get hung up on the styles of worship. Get hung up on the doctrine of worship. Okay, so what's being sung in the songs? What's the meat of the worship? What is it? What's the song saying about God? Is the music saying something about God that puts him on a level that we're at? You know, so I feel more comfortable with God in the doctrine of the music, or is the music edifying, lifting up God so he's higher than I, and I have to bow my knee to him in my worship? Be careful if you're in a church body that exalts man and brings God down. You want worship in your church that exalts God and puts men down. Okay? In that we would see a great God and not great men in our church, great women in our church. Okay, so our singing is a very important part of the worship that is to be done in the church body. Our worship to our Heavenly Father through the teaching medium of singing should be something of reverence. It should be something of respect. It should be something of honor. So think about that when we sing a new song to the Lord. We're singing to him, as it says back here in our psalm today, where it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord." He's the object of our singing. That's the word Yahweh, Jehovah, the sovereign one. Okay, a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. It's an expectation of all that he's created should be praising him. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Okay, so we want to do this in reverence and respect and honor. And the sad thing is, I can turn on Christian radio today and none of those three things are in a lot of the songs about God, because there's no reverence for him. Reverence meaning or putting him in a place where he is exalted. There's no respect because we make him common to us. And there's no honor towards him. And because of that, because of even in some of our music today, it generates a lack of fear for God. And so when we come into a congregation or we're at home and we're wanting to praise God, it's just another song. We just sing words. We don't think about what am I saying to him? What am I giving to him? Because we have this in our culture, and I was talking to a brother about this, and even heard a brother this morning talking about this, how we are a people that have learned what's in it for me. And it's not about us. It's about exalting our God. Okay, so how do we sing to the Lord? There's the question. Okay, so let me take you to Psalm 57. Let's start looking at some of the psalms here, some other passages, but a lot of the psalms. Psalm 57, verse 7. So open your Bibles to Psalm 57, 7. And the psalms are full of this. So if we don't understand how to worship God, it's not because we weren't given the tools, okay? It just requires that we dig into the Word and see what does God expect from us when we worship Him. Okay, so Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. So here the psalmist is saying, I have a prepared heart. I have a steadfast heart. I'm ready for you. I'm ready to praise you. Folks, did you get up this morning and you're just ready to praise Him? Did you prepare your heart to come into praise? Or did you just grab coffee, come sit on the couch in your PJs and say, well, you know what? Here I am. No, it really requires a man or a woman to be in fellowship with God, maybe in prayer, maybe in preparations, maybe you even got into the Word this morning, so that you are ready to praise Him. Because you pretty much have an empty well of praise if you don't spend time with God. Okay, so you see the psalmist has a prepared heart here. Psalm 108, Psalm 108, verse 1, actually. Psalm 108, 1. So you can turn over there. Psalm 108, let me get there, verse 1. I like the idea of using the Bible, so I like the sound of my pages. In a world full of electronics, I'll just say a secret about me, because, you know, I have the phone for being a pastor. I have all the computer stuff. I get all that. They're great for prep. But when it comes time for my personal time with God, and this is only a preference for me, I like the hearing of the pages because it slows me down. Okay? It just slows me down. It slows my thinking down. I have to turn pages, and I can digest what I've learned. It's just, for me, it's just a style thing, okay? And that's not saying anything about how you would do it, but for me, I just like to slow it down. Too many things are too fast today. All right, so Psalm 108, verse 1. God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing your praise even with my glory. So you see that again from the psalmist having a prepared heart. What about coming to Him in singing with an understanding heart? You ever think about that? Go back to Psalm 47, verse 7. Okay, this time to Psalm 47, 7. Okay, what do we see here? It says, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with what? Understanding. Listen, it's always good to know what I'm singing. It's always good to think about what is coming out of my lips. Thinking, you know, what am I saying to God? You know, you've heard this before. You've been in churches. How often have we opened the hymnal or sang a praise song and we've learned the words because that just, you know, we've done it for so many years. And you can sing a song without thinking about the substance in the song. Or understanding, why am I even singing this? What's he saying? What did the person that wrote the song, what was his intent? What's he trying to get across? What am I saying to God? So I need to worship with an understanding heart. You can pick that also up in 1 Corinthians 14 if you get some time to study that later. But what about coming to Him with a whole heart? Okay, let's go back to Psalm 9. And certainly when we want to worship God or sing a new song to Him, what about a heart that is whole or with all of my being, with from what comes out of the very most inner part of my bosom? So let's see there, Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. And of course, you see that David wrote this psalm. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works, and I will be glad and rejoice in you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now, you can see a lot of that goes along with Psalm 96. Okay, so here we have this psalm that says, I'm going to praise the Lord with half of my heart. No, you know, with half of my will, with half of my desire, with half of... Can you imagine if we went to God with just a partial part of our desire? Which, folks, for the most part, that's what we do. Okay? This is a convicting thing here when I read this psalmist going, I worship you with a whole heart. If our heart is not completely into the worship, why worship? why worship? You know, it's like saying, it's the same thing to me as saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm just a half a Christian. You know, either you're in it or you're not in it. Either you're his or you're not his. You can't be halfway into something and expect the benefits that go along with it. All right? It's like, you know, I say, I'm going to study the word, but I'm going to give it a half effort. You right? Now, if you're from the older generation, when they used to give out trophies for those who actually won something, okay, just think about where you would be if you're on the baseball team, the football team, the track team, the tennis team, whatever sport, and you said, I'm going to give it my half effort. You spent most of your time on the bench. Okay, so I look back at Timothy and he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's not asking for half effort there. He's asking for a whole heart in that. Okay, so if you don't get what God is wanting to do with you through the singing or through the word, if you're not having your whole heart into something like that, then don't expect God to give you a full blessing in it. Okay? So just something to think about there. All right. So why do we sing to the Lord? Why do I want to sing to him? We looked at how we sing to the Lord, but why would I want to even sing a song to him? What's the point of singing to him a new song? First of all, let's look at a few verses why I and you would want to sing. Go to Isaiah chapter 12, into the book of Isaiah. Okay, let's go back here. Isaiah 12, verse 5. Okay, Isaiah 12, 5. You could do this on your own. You could do a greater study than what I'm giving to you from the pulpit today. But it says, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Now, we could go through the scriptures and say, okay, what are the excellent things God has done? But we could be here forever talking about that, right? But you answer this at home right now. What excellent thing has he done in you? What excellent thing has he done in your life? What excellent thing has he done for you or in you this week? Okay. Now, if you sit here and you go, I don't know, then there's a problem with the fellowship there between you and God. But you should know, what has he done in you? What kind of exciting thing is he doing in you as his child? Okay. And so I'm going to sing praises to the Lord because he's done many excellent things. The scripture says it. I could witness to that. He's done many excellent things in my life and in your life. But what about this? Because God has dealt bountifully with us. Okay? Psalm 13. Let's go back to the Psalms. And how many of you can say God has dealt bountifully with you this week? Okay? Just think about that. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about food in your cupboard. Although I would venture to say you're all doing fairly well in that. Okay? Comparatively to the rest of the world, we in the United States of America are doing pretty well. Okay? So, but let me just say this. How has he dealt bountifully with you? It's chapter 13, verse 6 says, I will sing to the Lord. Okay? This is the psalmist going, this is what I want to do. I want to sing to him because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, you can answer this at home. How has he dealt bountifully with you? What do you have that he has not given you? Everything we have as believers in Jesus Christ comes from his hands. All of it. We've done nothing to earn anything. We certainly can't earn his love or his salvation, but I haven't done anything in my life that I could sit here and say, my home is mine, my cars are mine, the food's mine. He's done it all. And not just has he done it all, but he's done it with bounty. That's an amazing thing. You know, if we sit here and we think, okay, I don't have the bounty that brother or sister has, then our eyes are on the bounty and not on our God. Our God has dealt with us bountifully. He gives to each one what he wants them to have. All right? If you want more from God, if you want things from God, if you want to be more mature in the Word, if you even need provision in your home, the one to ask is who? The Father, and he will always provide. Always provide for his children. Okay? But I want to sing to him because he's great. Look at, that's even in our psalm today, in psalm, or our psalm last week, and the few prior weeks to that, Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is great, is the great God, and the great King above all gods. Well, I want to ask that this morning to you at home. How great is your God? You know, we're in a time right now where there's a lot of people that are frustrated, they're worried, there's complaining, there's about government officials, and I get all that. I really do. But my God is greater than my governor. My God is greater than my president. My God is greater than any problem that all this might bring about. Nothing's changed between me and my God. Guess what? He's still great, and he's even showing himself, not that he proves it to me, but he's showing himself through all this that he's a great God. He's got all this under control, and this is by design that the church will wake up and preach the gospel. This is a good time, folks. I'm just saying it. I have a great God. And I'm not going to get discouraged because of this rule or that rule. That has no bearing on whether I'm going to talk about Jesus or not. You know, my God's a great God. Do I expect great things? Absolutely, because he promises great things. Because he's the king. I mean, we could go to Psalm 47 and look at verses 6 and 7. Psalm 47, 6 and 7. And look at what it says here. It says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Oh, here it is twice. You know, it's like, sing a new song. Sing praises to him, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. Four times. What do you think God wants us to do? Sing praises. Okay? Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises, again, with understanding. Okay? Have some understanding in what you're saying to God. And why would I want to sing praises to him? This isn't, of course, I'm going to add this psalm. It's not in the lesson or in the sermon today, but one of my favorite psalms, one of them is Psalm 2. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Can't you see that happening today? Let's get rid of God and let's get rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of every trace of that. Do you think that even bothers him at all? No, he says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. It doesn't matter what man wants. God says the king is Jesus. And that's the way it's going to be. But he's my king. I want to sing unto him because he's my king. He's in charge. He's the sovereign. And because, of course, he's good. How good has God been to us? Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 3. You don't know this by now, that you have a good God, and your best interest is his thoughts. I said that wrong. But he's interested in what's best for you, would be the best way to say that. So, Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is He's good. The Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for it is pleasant. Certainly pleasant for him to hear you praise him because he's good. But it's also good for you and I to hear our own praises about how good God is. Because in this time we're in, don't be focused on what's bad. Be focused on what's good. Start singing praises about how good God is and expect him to show you good things. And of course, Psalm 71, we would talk about to rejoice. Let's go there, Psalm 71 and verse 23, 71:23. Now, look what the psalmist says here in Psalm 71:23. Says, my lips shall, and I have a New King James here, so it doesn't just say, my lips shall rejoice. It says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. Now, there's a difference to me in rejoicing or greatly rejoicing. All right? I would expect much more rejoicing, much more from the heart, okay? My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have what? Redeemed. Now, if there's not great joy, great rejoicing coming from your heart because you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, then you have really nothing to sing about. That should be the starting point, that not just because God's great, but I've been redeemed from his wrath. I've been redeemed from sin and the consequences of it. I've been redeemed. I'm a bought and paid for believer in Jesus Christ. Now, so that doesn't require just praise. That requires great praise. So, now of course, in Psalm 96:2, our psalm that we're in, you'll see this word. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Now, don't miss that, because singing to the Lord is blessing him. Okay. So, why do I want to say, I want to bless God. Now, that's backwards to our thinking. Because we come to God and we want to be blessed by him. Okay? But the Bible says, the Word of God says, my singing is a blessing to him. It blesses him. Oh, wait a minute. We're the creation. Shouldn't we be the ones being blessed? Well, I guess that's the way we think of it, because we always come to God expecting him to be our genie in the bottle. Okay? He's like the God we have in our pocket, and we pull him out when we get in trouble, and we just want to be blessed. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. And we don't sit here and say, well, I'm going to bless God by thanking him, by praising him, by worshiping him, by giving him my whole heart, by obeying him, you know, letting. So it's a blessing to him. I want to sing because I want to bless my God. I want to thank him for what he's done in redeeming me. So, now, why would I, we could say to honor him. We've talked about that. But some might say, well, Pastor, I get that the Lord, I get that the Lord, that our in our worship, it ought to be directed towards God. But what do I sing about? Okay, if you told me that, okay, how should we sing? And you told me that, you ask the question, why do we sing to him? Well, what should we sing about? Okay? What can I sing to the Lord about personally? What has he done for me that should require that I would even praise him? Well, let's go to Psalm 51:14. Psalm 51:14. Now, there's a reason I'm doing all this morning, and you'll see this shortly. Psalm 51:14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Now notice what's said in this psalm, okay? Why would I want to sing to him? What do I have to sing about to the God who created us? Because he has made me righteous. Oh my goodness, look at that verse. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. This is the wonderful thing about Christ and being saved, having salvation in him, being born again, having his blood cover our sins or do away with our sin, really. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ takes away guilt, folks. Takes away guilt. You know, one of the reasons God wants us to confess our sin to him is not just so he can take it from the east, as far as east is from the west, but to remove the guilt from you. So how many people still feel guilty? Well, the blood of Christ removes guilt. Okay? The God of my salvation. Now, would that be a reason to sing to him? He's the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The righteousness of Christ Jesus that's been imputed to you. You and I don't have the righteousness good enough to get to heaven. God has imputed the righteousness of his Son upon every believer in Jesus Christ, so that when we stand before our God in glory, he sees the righteousness of his Son. That ought to invoke worship from our lips this morning. That ought to cause us to greatly praise him. I have much to praise him for. If my cupboards were bare, if my cars didn't run, if I couldn't make my house payment, if all these things, if I lost my job, which may happen the way I'm preaching. So I'm just kidding, folks. But listen, everything can go wrong in our life. But if I have the righteousness of Christ, listen to me, I have everything. I have everything. Okay? And so would you. What about praising him for his power? Is your God a powerful God, or is he a wimpy God? You know? And I look at Scripture, and I don't see a wimpy God. I see a powerful God. Psalm 21, verse 13. Psalm 21, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise what? Your power. I don't have a wimpy God in this hour of my life or what's going on in the world. I have a powerful God in control of all things. And he's already got our life already figured out. And provision for tomorrow and all those things that we tend to worry about as people, he's already taken care of. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Okay? But I have a powerful God. I have a God of miracles. I have a God of wonders. So why in the world should we be afraid? We have the God of power. I mean, there is no greater power than our Father in heaven. And so I would go to Psalm 59, verse 16. And of course, I'd made it my habit to wake up every morning and say this. I wake up in the morning, and the first words out of my mouth is I either say, Lord, I thank you for your loving kindness, or I thank you for your mercy. Because it's been renewed every morning. And I end the day with saying, Lord, thank you for being faithful and keeping every promise. But I want you to see this, because Psalm 59 and verse 16, this is something we should be singing praises about. It says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. So, boy, are we shallow, folks, when we wake up in the morning and we forget to thank him for his new mercy. We forget to praise him because he's been merciful to us. What does he usually hear from our lips? Everything that's wrong in the world, everything that's wrong in our families, everything that's wrong in this isn't right, this isn't fair, I'm losing it, this. It's all, that's what he hears. And he doesn't hear from us, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your might. Folks, we've got to learn what we're using our mouth for. Because it's the old thing, you know, you take your mouth, and the mouth is like the farmer who's dropping seed in the soil. You start talking all these things, and pretty soon there's a harvest of what comes out of the things we say and do. I'm telling you, it's like sowing bitterness, sowing bitterness, sowing bitterness, sowing rebellion, 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 sowing this, that's what the harvest will be. Well, folks, use our mouth and start praising God and using our tongue for what is would edify him. Okay, so I would go through this Psalm 101. I'm going to praise God. Look at this. This is a big thing, Psalm 101, verse 1. We wouldn't think of this. Psalm 101:1, I will sing of mercy and what? But notice this, and justice, your Bible might say judgment. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. Wait a minute. What if God, right now in this world, when things are going on, this is a thing about justice and judgment? And all God hears from our lips is complaining about what's going on, and nobody's saying this: Lord, thank you that you brought this upon this world right now, maybe for judgment, maybe for justice, maybe to wake up the people that don't know you as Lord and Savior, maybe to wake up your church. Okay? Maybe this is about God being just. If that's true, then why aren't we praising God for justice? Why are we complaining about justice? See, we want to praise God for mercy. We want to praise him for good things, but we don't want to praise him when he stands up for justice. Folks, it's the same to God. He's a God of justice as much as he is a God of love. But the fact that he is just a just God invokes our heart of worship towards him. And we could go on and talk about his strength again, faithfulness, the wondrous works he does, again, how great he is. But there's a purpose for this. Now, let me take you back to the psalm here. Psalm 96, looking at this week. Let me read into this again. I know I've read it a couple times. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Okay, this is that fresh song, that excellent song. Okay? Sing the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Everybody ought to be praising him. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. There ought to be all singing and blessing his name in this. Now look at this. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory amongst the nations, or amongst the heathen. The unsaved, that's the word for nations there. Not just other people groups. It's more that I'm going to declare how great my God is to the unsaved people. And so, what? His wonders among all peoples. Now, genuine praise from the lips of those that are redeemed. Listen to me. Those that are redeemed in Jesus Christ involves the proclamation of God's salvation to others. Let me say that again. Okay? Genuine praise from the lips of those that are redeemed in Jesus Christ involves the proclamation of God's salvation to others, or how he saved me. If part of my worship is not just singing out of a hymnal or praise songs, part of my worship is proclaiming the good news of his salvation from day to day. That's worship. You want to worship God? Tell people about how to get saved. You want to worship God? Tell them how you got saved. You want to worship God? Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to praise him? The term good news is where we get the word gospel. The gospel is the good news of which we are to proclaim from day to day. Matter of fact, go back to Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, 24. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things moves me. This is Paul. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I love the way the gospel is defined there. Okay? The gospel of the grace of God. Now Paul, which means the gospel of, or the goodwill, the love, the gospel of goodwill, the gospel of loving kindness, the gospel of unmerited favor, the gospel of grace. Okay? Paul was given the ministry to proclaim the good news that God has provided a way of salvation. This is what he's done. A way of salvation for sinners. And he has done this on the basis of grace without requiring merit on the part of sinners. The Christian is commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the good news of God's grace. Just as much as the psalmist would do, just as much as Paul was doing. We are commissioned to do the very same thing, to proclaim the good news of God's grace to us. Now, are you certain that you've heard the pure and simple gospel of grace, of the grace of God? Are you sure that you heard and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as proclaimed by Christ and his apostles? And not a perverted gospel as popularly proclaimed in many places today. Have you heard the real gospel? You know, are we like what Paul is saying to the church of Galatia, where he says in chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, get back here, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul would be saying, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, the gospel of grace, or the gospel of the grace of God, as taught in the New Testament, can be summarized under really three headings, okay? Three headings. There's a need, beginning with this, there's a need for grace. How many of you need grace? I need the grace of God. The Bible describes our spiritual condition as everyone is a sinner, okay? For all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? That's what it tells us in Romans 3. All of us. Even if you had never broken one of God's commandments, Romans 5 shows us that we're born sinners because of Adam. And the consequences of sin are serious, both in this life and even in the one to come. You know, in this life, if you look back here to Isaiah chapter 59, let me go back here to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. 1 and 2, but Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 there. Or some of you probably already know that verse, have it memorized, been looking at it for years, but it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So look at what sin does, folks. It causes God not to hear you when you pray. Unless you come to Christ and he gets rid of that sin. It's a hindrance between you and God until it's repented of. Repentance, not itemizing sin in your life, saying, oh, I got to remember this sin, I did this sin, I did this sin. But it's the acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need your righteousness. I need to go a different way. I need to follow you. Okay, Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God, or the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So being good, being a religious person, that can't save you. In fact, most examples of conversion or salvation described in the book of Acts were people who were already very religious. They were religious. I mean, so being a religious person doesn't save you. Being a good person doesn't save you. As sinners, we cannot accomplish in ourselves the removal of our guilt on our own. We cannot run away from this guilt. We cannot work our way out of this guilt. And don't be deceived by thinking your own goodness can save you, because it can't save you. We are all sinners in need of salvation that can only be provided by God through Jesus Christ. So I'm in desperate need of that grace. So the first point is, I need the grace of God. I need his grace. I can't do it. Okay? The next thing is the provision of his grace. Out of love, God has provided his Son, Jesus Christ. This is his act of grace. He sent Jesus to die that we might have eternal life. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Look at what John says here back in the book of 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 9 and 10 there. Okay, 1 John 4 in verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay, so notice that he sent Jesus to die that we might have eternal life. But because God loves us, he made his son the propitiation for our sins. Verse 10 there. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the satisfactory payment for our sins. The death of Christ, and I said this last on Resurrection Sunday, the death of Christ satisfied the requirements for our salvation. And it pleased God to do that. Okay? So our justice, out of justice, I could say this, God has provided his son. God is holy, and to satisfy his justice, the price for sin must be paid. God provided that redemption through the blood of his son. That's what it tells us in Romans 3 and Ephesians 1. Matter of fact, just real quickly, let me read the passage out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, which says, in him we have redemption. I love this verse because it always shows you that it's not something you will get, it's something you possess. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of what? His grace. And so notice that, okay? So God's grace therefore functions this way, okay? To satisfy both his justice and his love, God has graciously provided salvation through his son Jesus Christ so that what we cannot earn on our own, God has provided for us. So not only do I need God's grace, I need the provision of the grace. I need him to do something with the grace. This is the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, so the third part there is the reception of the grace. Okay, I need the grace. He makes provision for the grace. Now I have to receive that grace. Okay, so receiving God's grace requires obedience. Okay, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who what? Hebrews 5:9 says, to all who obey him. All right? So I must obey the gospel. I must do what the gospel tells me to do. The gospel tells me to what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe even on his resurrection. It such obedience involves repenting, believing, confessing. Okay? And let me show you what I the verses that we can use for that. Go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17:30. Right, so what do we see here? Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. Right? God's pretty long-suffering with men, meaning men and women through time as we know it. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. There's an R word you don't hear from pulpits much today. Repent, meaning turn to God. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and read that sometime in Peter's message there to the Jewish people. Turn, repent, meaning turn God. Turn your heart to God. Do a 180. Quit living a life of sin and go and live a life, what? For Christ. Turn and follow him. All right? We would see this if we go back to Romans 10. What else is required here in Romans 10, 9 and 10? So let's go there. Some of you home already know this, so somebody maybe might be watching that maybe has never heard this verse before. Maybe you picked up the Bible today and you caught us online. And so we come to this verse, that if you confess with your mouth, let me back up here to verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You know, go look at a lot of verses on faith. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you notice that there's a repenting, a believing, and a confession involved in the reception of God's grace. So I need it. It's been provided. I receive it. Okay? Now, personal evangelism comes down to this fact. And to go back to our psalm here. That's what's going to come out of this heart of worship with God. Okay? Let me read it again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from not just for today, from day to day. Think about, you want to sing praises to God? You want to worship God? Don't let a day go by that you don't proclaim the good news. Even if you're by yourself, tell yourself the good news. I think we need to be reminded of it. Tell yourself the gospel. Speak the gospel to yourself. Boy, it sure helped you. Some people get over some humps of why am I saved? Am I not saved? You know, start speaking these words to yourself. Declare his glory amongst the nations or amongst the heathen. You know, I see people all day long. You see people all day long in the marketplace. There is a world full of people that don't know Christ. World, and right now, you have the words of hope. You have the words of salvation. And part of our worship is passing that on. Okay? Tell the people of his wonders. Tell him how great God is to you. Personal evangelism comes down to this fact. One spiritually starved person telling another spiritually starved person where to find spiritual food. Okay? People are running to the grocery store. The aisles are empty. Tell them where they can find spiritual food. Tell them that the gospel is more important than toilet paper. Tell them that it doesn't matter how much you fill the house with groceries. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have hope. As Christians, we're to be the bearers of the good news because we have discovered that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. You and I know that. And today people need to know where you have found that salvation. Brethren, listen to me. Let's be found sharing the good news of Christ with others at this time, not complaining about what's going on. Use the time for the gospel. And that, I'll tell you what, every time I look at scriptures, I just can't find it where everything's supposed to be about how good we have it. Everything I read is how much we will suffer for the name of Jesus. Folks, if we don't suffer with him, we have no part with him. And I just want to say that. Don't be looking about how easy it can be made for you. Use the opportunity to talk about Christ, to spread the gospel, preach the gospel, because you and I don't know if we got tomorrow. Our own life could end today. We don't know that. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them about what's causing you to sing in your heart of how great God is. And that brings us to communion, the Lord's Supper. So as you saw on our website, and it went out even on the prayer chain, I'll tell you right now that we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together right now. So if you have the juice and the bread, if not, you can run to your kitchen or wherever to get that right now. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is usually the general passage used. I like here or Matthew 26. And again, let me say this, because you may have people in your house or people watching this that don't know what's going on. This is not so you can have a snack to get through Pastor Dan's preaching. Okay? This isn't for you because you have a little, you know, your stomach's groaning and you need something to eat. This is about remembrance of what Christ has done. And for me to understand what Christ has done for me in redeeming me, the salvation I've talked about, the gospel of grace, for me to understand, I have to know him.